Jesus bids us shine your testimony. Part 5, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 23. We started this series of messages when we begin to exhort from Paul's writing how the church would shine and be a testimony for the Lord Jesus. Glowing for Jesus is the thought that we began with from verse 9 to 14. And we mentioned that it is in knowledge, in fruitfulness, in testimony, in gratitude. And for us to glow, we said we have to be first grounded in Him. For a tree to bear fruit, it must first be nourished, strong, grounded with a good foundation, and then to be able to grow and to bring forth fruit is indeed another matter. And when the fruit comes, how happy it is to see and taste of the good fruit that comes from the patient cultivating. So we said grounded in Him because Jesus is God, that He's creator, that He's the head of the church, and He should have the preeminence in our lives, and He's Savior, and He's good news. These are the two thoughts, the last two thoughts that we are going to think about. He's Savior. He's a Savior. Verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Jesus is God. He came from God. He came from heaven. And He testified this truth. And His disciples, having testified, having seen Him, testified of His deity in John 16, verse 25 to 30. "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs," Jesus says, "but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs. But I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that time, at that day, ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came from God." How can we be glowing for the Lord except we be grounded in Him? And how can we be grounded in Him except we have truly known Him? And so the disciples, those whom God has opened their spiritual eyes, those who are born again, knew that Jesus came forth from the Father, that He is God, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world. Jesus says, "I came and I'm returning to my Father." This was in John chapter 16, before His passion. And you know that the events would move very quickly from the time when He was in Gethsemane to the time when He would be crucified and He's risen again. And then He appeared for 40 days and then He was ascended to heaven. A very short period of time, about 40 plus days, from a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 5 days, 45 days. So it's not a very long period that Jesus is speaking about now, from this time till the time when He would ascend to heaven. 45 days, just 1.5 months. And so He says these things because He wanted His disciples to understand and know the plan of God, that He would be leaving them. He is going to heaven. "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. But this we believe, that thou camest from God." So the disciples themselves said to him, "Lo, now speak thou plainly and speak no proverb. Now we are sure." So Jesus said it to them, and they have seen the miracles. Right? They have seen the blind receiving sight. They have seen the maimed walking again. They have seen the leper cleansed. They have seen the dead raised again. And so they have seen phenomenal things. There was no hospital in the promised land at that time. No need for a hospital. Why? Because all who came to Jesus were healed, and he was so busy traveling from one end of the promised land to the other end. Do you think he would have seen a great multitude in his 3.5 years on earth? Of course he would have seen. Right? He would have been able to travel the land for many times. And for all who would come to him, what a great joy they experience, right? You know, we are not awakened until perhaps something happened to us. We fall sick. Something drastic happened to us. And we are being, as it were, pushed, shoved to a new liveliness that God gives to us. Whereas before, right, our life, our Christian life is just so humdrum and just so without life. But here, you see the disciples, something is going to happen in their lives. Right? The Spirit of God is going to come upon them. And when the Spirit of God comes upon them, there will be a change. And so Jesus further testified in John chapter 17 and verse 1 to 18, just before his passion and the glorification. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast seen him, given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Eternal life. You know, what great blessing we are speaking about. Eternal life. It is the greatest blessing that man can ever find, because death and the sting of death is really frightening, isn't it? If you have not understood what God has given to us through Christ, eternal life. And so Jesus tells us, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work on which thou givest me to do." Right? He was very busy during his 3.5 years of ministry. How was he busy? Well, he was about in every city and villages, preaching the word and healing the sick. For he saw how that they were sheep without shepherd, lost, wandering, hurt. And this he did. He said, "I have finished the work which thou givest me to do." Have you finished the work that God has given you to do? Well, not yet for the Colossian church. And that is why the Apostle Paul is writing to them that there is work before them. And therefore, they are to be jotted to action, to life. "I've glorified thee on earth. I've finished the work O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self and with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, before his incarnation. Right? Christ was with the Father, the glory of the Godhead. Can we fathom and imagine and understand? Well, the disciples saw a glimpse of it at the transfiguration when Christ was glorified. And so here Jesus says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. The church in Colossae, indeed, were a church whom God has raised, and that they have been faithful. And so the Lord wants them to continue in their faithfulness, in their walk with Him. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou givest me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. That's the taste of the pudding, isn't it? That indeed Jesus is the Christ, that we have experienced Him, and that life that He has given us has been imparted to us, and we have received that life. And we are so thankful that God has given us eternal life. And for I have given them the words which thou hast given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. They have not believed that thou didst, they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. I'm glorified in them. And now, you see, he's the head of the church, the head of the body. That is why he speaks about that closeness. All mine are thine, and thine are mine. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. That's the theme of our family day. We're going to look at it. Look at how the disciples, how Christ would prepare the disciples for the days ahead. John 16:33. Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The unity of the Godhead, the unity between Christ and His church, between the bride and the bridegroom. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. In other words, that your life would be joyful, you know, that you would be happy because the life of God is in you. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Right? If you are truly walking with God, right, you realize that you are like a saw to the people around us, like a saw thumb, you know. They don't want us around, because we are a people that somehow go against the grind of society. Everyone is walking that way. We are walking opposite direction, against the tide. Right? How come? How come? Well, because they are following the Lord. They are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. So Christ's prayer was that, you know, that we, not that we would not, not that He would deliver us, right, so that we will not have to live life, go through tribulation, go through testing. No, He says, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. from the evil one. In other words, we live in this world and we will experience the power of God keeping us and strengthening us. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. How can we follow the Lord except through the truth of God's word? Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And so here is the witness. Even as Christ came and he has finished the work, for us, we are sent forth to do the work. That's the reason for the existence of the church, as a testimony to the world. And unless we are walking with him, glowing for him, grounded in him, and it's hard, isn't it, for us to be a testimony. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, verse 20, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. God's peace that comes through the blood of Christ crucified upon the cross brings peace to the home. It enables a drunkard to forsake his drink, a smoker his cigarette, a sinner his indulgences. The drunkard child. My father is a drunkard. My mother, she's dead. And I'm just an orphan child. No place to lay my head. All through this world I wander. They drive me from their door. Someday I'll find a welcome on heaven's golden shore. Now if to me you listen, I'll tell you a story sad. How drinking rum and the gambling hell has stolen away my dad. My mother is in heaven, where God and the angels smile. And now I know she's watching her lonely, often child. We all were once so happy and had a happy home. Till death he went to drinking rum, and then he gambled some. He left my darling mother. She died of a broken heart. And as I tell my story, I see your teardrops start. Don't weep for me and mother, although I know it's sad. But try and get someone to cheer and save poor, lonely dad. I'm awful cold and hungry. He closed his eyes and sighed. And those who heard his story knew the orphan child had died. This is indeed a sad picture of the misery of sin in this world. But Paul is telling us a different world. The world that Christ came to redeem and make better. This is the world that he came to reconcile to himself. And here we see Paul describing to us, to help us to remember how desperate we are before God saved us. Isn't it so? Before God saved us, how desperate we are. We were lost in sin. And let us not forget what God had done for us. How our life has been reshaped by him. How it has been transformed by him. The gospel has the power to transform a sinner to a saint. Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. Here, Paul tells us that we were first alienated. The word there describes our forlorn state. And enemies in your mind. Enemies. In other words, our heart is in enmity with God. We hate God. We don't know the way to God. Our eyes are blinded. You see, we cannot understand and fathom the right from the wrong. We are lost. And we are angry all the time. We are frustrated because we haven't seen the way to God and experienced the joy of life with God. Enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. The power of the gospel caused wickedness, a wicked heart, to be transformed, to be cleansed. Right? Paul says in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know, the blood has a very special function in our body. It is to carry away toxin and waste in the body, and how the blood just simply flows and functions itself, and how it is able to go to every part of the body and carry away those things which are not needful, and how it cleanses. It has that function. And the blood of Jesus Christ, right? It's no, to understand the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us, it's no strange thing to us, for how the blood in our body flows to give us life, to preserve life, to keep our life. So it's not so strange to a doctrine to understand, right, what the blood of Christ did for us, to bring us nigh to Him, to reconcile. In other words, it has the effect of taking away, washing away our sins. This often, together with his mother, knew God. Only his father was lost in sin and will not repent. It is sad, but for all who will repent, there is hope. For Jesus Christ is our peace. He is our peace. Through him we receive true peace. The message of the Bible is that God is the God of peace and produces peace and makes peace, and in and through his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the mystery of godliness. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. So making peace. How true it is that the law of commandments, in other words, when Christ wrought reconciliation for us, he fulfilled all the commandments of God which we broke and continue to break. What does it mean to break the commandments of God? Well, if you look at the corruption of the world around us, that is what it means to break the commandments of God. Men living in misery, right? Dishonesty, cheating, unfaithfulness. Very sad, isn't it? Right? Adultery. Yeah. Sad, isn't it? Yeah. If you're the wife or you're the husband, and you know your spouse has betrayed you, would you be sad? Would you feel sad? Of course you'd be sad. But here is given to us the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation. The world has yet seen true peace. War characterizes all the history of mankind. It has been estimated that the past 4,000 years, there have been less than 300 years without a major war. Peace is merely that brief moment in history when everyone stops to reload, as it were. Why is the world in that state? When God created the earth, it was a peaceful paradise. But Adam forfeited the harmony when he sinned. When man transgressed the commandments of God, when God said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for eat in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." The commandment of God for our peace, for our blessing, right? Of all the fruits, eat, but this one, don't eat. Right? But what did Adam and Eve do? Adam and Eve, within purpose, right? Insisted that they wanted to eat that. We said they are beguiled by the serpent. But again, God gave them His word, isn't it? Why did they transgress His word? You see, that's the trouble with men, isn't it? That there is a way, a better way for us, right? The way that God has stipulated, and yet we don't want that way. And it takes us so long to learn. Why do we need to take so long to learn? Why must we go through mistake after mistake, pain after pain, lesson after lesson, and yet not learn? Should it be like that? Of course it shouldn't be. God wants us to have that fullness of joy of life. So, why do we forfeit this? Why did Adam rebel against God? And we see the long-term effects of it. It set the entire human race at enmity with God. All the evils that disrupted the peacefulness of our earthly existence stem from the curse of sin that began with Adam. Sin always causes separation. When there's sin, right, there is disruption. God had to choose a people to be separated unto Himself. Israel was God's chosen nation. God designed Israel to be distinct from the rest of the nations of the world by their manner of life and worship that points the nations to the living and true God. Out of Israel will come the Savior of the world. Verse 22. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Wow, holy, unblameable, cannot be blamed, cannot be reproved, cannot be rebuked. How can we have that good standing? Well, the Chinese word for righteousness, isn't it? The Lamb that is over me. The Lamb that is over me. The righteousness of Christ imputed upon us. And we receive it by faith. That is how we can be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. When God sees us, who does He see? He sees the Lamb. And when you look at the me, right, the wo in the Chinese, what do you see there? You split the two radical. You see a man holding a sabre. A man holding a sabre. Right? What is he doing? Preparing to wage war. Preparing to murder. Right? So vicious in the heart. That's the me, you see. That's the me. Right? And God wants us to recognize who we really are, right? That we are sinners through and through, and that we cannot save ourselves. Therefore, we must come to the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. So Paul says in Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So that peace comes supernaturally when we, by faith, receive Christ into our hearts. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. So faith is a mysterious thing, isn't it? That you believe and you receive it and have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but it's passed from death unto life. Wow! How mysterious is that? Well, that mystery will become a reality when we take our last breath. And so here is given to us the reality, the truth that we are to take hold of by faith, and then later it will be by sight. We shall see him face to face. Hebrews 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So how can we be unblameable, unreprovable? Well, by the sacrifice of Christ. Not by ourselves. By ourselves we cannot. And that is why Paul preach and speak concerning the body of his flesh through death, that is able to present us holy and unblameable and reprovable in the sight of God. In other words, the wrath of God is turned away from us by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. It is by the grace of God that we will keep the commandments and live holy lives for his glory. So Paul says to Timothy at the end of his ministry, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. How do we know that you have eternal life? Well, because there is a fighting spirit within you to walk with God, to keep yourself pure and holy before God, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, which quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keepest this commandment without spot and unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a work. What is the work that we are to do? Well, to live a holy life, a life that is pleasing in the sight of God. And this will be a testimony, right? Whereas before we realize we have failed, we can't. But now, by a new and living way, through the veil that is his flesh, we are able, we have that power, we have that strength. And so this is the good news. Jesus is that good news, that we would experience that deliverance. And having been delivered, verse 23, if we continue in faith, grounded and settled. Do you want to be grounded and settled in your life? So precious, isn't it, to be grounded and settled in faith? In other words, you know where you are going. And through Christ, you know that you are having that presence of God with you, and victory after victory, daily, moment by moment, victory. Oh, what a life, isn't it? What a life. And this is the life that God has given us. If we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, Paul's conversion attesting to the living power of Christ to turn even the most notorious of sinners. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. How did he believe? Well, Christ caused him to be blind. He cannot see. Blind. Suddenly, you know, he was going about doing all the things that he thought he could do. And suddenly he was blinded. Imagine the impact, the shock that life seemed to be over for him. And he got back his life, right? God called Ananias to go. Jesus called Ananias to go and baptized him and caused the scale in his eyes to fall off so that he will see again. Wow, how precious it is to see again when you couldn't see, right? The light is snuffed out of you. Oh, imagine, right? Sometimes a speck of dust goes into the eyes and, you know, you couldn't see and, you know, that little speck in the eye is enough to cause you so much irritation, so much discomfort. Just a speck of little speck of dust is enough. What more? Blinded. Wow, how sad it was for him. But God has given him life back. Right. So he speaks about the hope of the gospel. Right. He exhorts the Colossian Christians to abide in Christ. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled. You see, when you are grounded and settled, tribulation can come, temptation can come. Right. You know that the Lord will also deliver you. And how precious it is to live that, you know, that life, right, as Peter did, right, looking to Jesus, walking on the water. Right, that's the life that Israel lived, right, having the manna coming down from heaven, feeding them, knowing that, you know, God is taking care of us. How precious it is. And you know that manna doesn't cease, right? Every day they would receive it. As much as they would need, they could pick it up. And as variety of ways that they would cook it, they have a different dish each time with the manna. That was what God did for them. He exhorts the Colossian Christians, right, to know what God is doing for us. Right, grounding speaks of the foundation of faith acquired first the knowledge of Christ, and the power that knowledge causes one to obey the commandments of God, the commands of God. And this is that power that the gospel imparts to the church, that the church is exhorted to boldly declare far and wide. Paul says, which ye have heard and which have preached to every creature which is under heaven. The gospel is the only hope. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, in authentic Christianity, in the book of Acts, he began like that. The gospel is the only hope in the world today. Everything else has been tried and found wanting. Everything else has failed. We are born under the wrath of God. We do not know God, and we are evil by nature. Our greatest need is to be reconciled with God, with our sins forgiven, to know God as our Father, and to be blessed by Him, and to start as a child of God. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us of his life, that wonderful life that was given back to him. And he has endeavored in his lifetime to share to as many as he could reach out to share and let them know about this Christ, this life. Well, let us
therefore shine for the Lord. And having been grounded in Him, we know who He is and what He has done for us. Let us not look back, forgetting those things that are behind. Paul says, I press forward to the prize of the high calling which is in Christ. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Strengthen us by Thy Holy Spirit and bless us that we may find strength from Thee to persevere. This I pray with thanksgiving. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.